Well, on Friday evening, we considered the cross. We had many of the readings about the cross and Christ's suffering on the cross. And in that service, we considered the words of Christ, "It is finished." And the Bible says with that declaration that he yielded up the ghost. But then to remove any doubt that the cross had done its work, we also know in the scriptures that a Roman soldier took his spear and he thrust it in the side of Christ, piercing his heart. You have your Bible there in front of you. I wanted to give you three thoughts of things that followed the cross. Events, if you would. The first is I'd like for you to consider departing Golgotha. I believe among the first, I need to turn this on, I believe among the first that would have departed would have been the very enemies of the Lord himself. They had stood and they had mocked and they had scorned and they had cursed the one hanging on the middle cross. Even the thieves that stood on either side of him or hung on either side of him, even they at first cursed. And finally, as death began taking its hold on them as well, we know that one of the thieves turned and he looked at Christ and he said, "Remember me." He heard a wonderful promise, and it was today, thou shalt be with me in paradise. We're here celebrating the resurrection this morning because it is the hinge pin, if you would, the linchpin, some might would say, of everything that we believe. If there was not a resurrection, then the Bible is not true. If there was not a resurrection, all of us who have buried loved ones have no hope that they will be seen again, that they live. And you and I who might in our hearts also believe and rest in the resurrection, why, we also would be without hope. But now is Christ risen. And so the first to depart Golgotha that day were those who were satisfied Christ was dead. They had long plotted his death to kill him. And now they had finally achieved what they longed for. Christ was dead. His body was left hanging on the cross even as they departed. However, there was a demand because it was the beginning of the Sabbath at the end of that day as the sun would set. They demanded that the bodies that were on the crosses be removed. And probably the thieves' bodies were cast into a valley. And the same would have happened to Christ's body had it not been for two men who determined to intervene. I believe others that stood there at the cross were among the last to leave, and it of course would have been Mary, who forever after that would have John as her keeper, her son. A determination that Christ had made on the cross. Behold, thy mother. There were other women also who departed, but they did not go too far. Mary Magdalene and another named Mary, we read in the scriptures, just stood afar off and watching. And so that was the departing. But then there was a second thing, and this is for your outline there, and it was the desiring. The desiring the lifeless body of Christ. There were two men that are in some ways known well in the scriptures, but in other ways hardly known at all. One whose name was Joseph, and he is identified with his city as Joseph of Arimathea. Now, Arimathea was a place, a city, a town, not too far from Jerusalem. The Bible also identifies him as a rich man. Let's follow. I have it on the PowerPoint. Luke 23 and verse 50, we're introduced to Joseph, and he is described as a counselor. He was a member of the Sanhedrin. He would have been numbered among the powerful men of Judaism. But he was also described here as a good man and a just man. You know, when I was growing up, it would be the desire of men to be known as good men. And the word just is the word for righteous. Now, Joseph had been a secret believer, a secret follower of Christ. Even though he was a member of the Sanhedrin, he dared not let the others know, for it would have been at the risk of his own life. Another verse that follows with that, we read in Luke 23 and verse 51, the same had not consented, that is Joseph of Arimathea, had not consented to the counsel and deed of them, that is the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. So this meeting of the Sanhedrin, and we know it's recorded in the scriptures, apparently would have taken place without Joseph being present, and then without another man being present whom we know as Nicodemus. We read of Joseph again. Not only was he a good man and a just man and a counselor, but he was of the city of Arimathea, who also himself waited for the kingdom of God. The essence of that is this: he was a believer. He was looking for life eternal and heaven. A thought that goes with that too, Luke 23 and verse 52. This man, Joseph, went unto Pilate, and we read there that he begged the body of Jesus. Now, we'll not take time to read it this morning, but you know, Pilate was somewhat struck by the fact that Christ would already be dead. I mean, it was only sometime after 3 o'clock in that afternoon, Christ dying at 3, at the very moment that the Passover lamb was being sacrificed, Christ gave up the ghost and died. And so in this passage here, Joseph goes to Pilate, a bold move for a Jewish man. Also, the first time that he is publicly identifying with Christ as a follower. But then there's another that continues, and it was Nicodemus, we know, accompanied him. We read in John chapter 19 and verse 39, and there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night. Do you remember when Nicodemus came to Christ? John chapter 3. And the Lord told him, you must be born again. And he said, well, how can I be born again? But what is interesting about Nicodemus is in that passage of Scripture, we know, one, he's identified as a ruler, which is a member of the Sanhedrin, but he's also identified by Christ as a master. Do you realize that this Nicodemus was a great teacher of God's Word in Israel? And so all this time that he, after he had met Christ, he had believed that Jesus Christ was indeed the Son of God. You remember, it was to him that Christ said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. It is that Nicodemus now that prepares Christ's body for the grave. And so let me finish reading. John 19 and 39, and there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night. And he brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pound weight. In other words, to anoint the body of Jesus Christ. We also know that Joseph brought linen cloth in which the body of Christ was wrapped. And that Joseph placed the body of Christ in his own tomb. And then he sealed it. And so there you have the departing. And then the women, Matthew 27 and verse 61. And there was also Mary Magdalene or the other Mary sitting over against the sepulcher. And so these two women had watched. And they followed Christ as his body was removed from the cross, as it was prepared by Joseph and Nicodemus. And then as it was placed in the tomb and sealed. So they had been watching and sitting outside the sepulcher. That brings me to demanding the tomb be sealed and guards posted. So it was the next day, and I'm going to move on with this PowerPoint, Matthew 27 and verse 62. Now the next day being the Sabbath day. In fact, it is the high holy day of the Jewish people. So not just an ordinary Sabbath, but a holy Sabbath. And yet, the chief priests and the Pharisees, they're still all about the business of sealing the fate of Jesus Christ and being finished with him once and for all. And so we read in Matthew 27 and verse 62, "Now the next day that followed the day of the preparation, which had been on Friday," so now we're on Saturday, "the Sabbath begins Friday evening at sunset. The Sabbath ends at sunset on Saturday evening." So this is within the parameters now of the high holy day itself. And so the chief priests and the Pharisees came together unto Pilate. And they said in verse 63, "Sir, we remember that deceiver said, while he was yet alive, after 3 days, I will rise again." I'm fascinated by that, aren't you? That it seems that the disciples had forgotten all about the resurrection. Christ many times had said that the Son of Man must be crucified, and on the third day he'll be raised from the dead. But you know, the chief priests, they somehow thought that they could keep him in the tomb if they posted guards outside the tomb. And so they did. And so Pilate assigns them a group of soldiers, and those soldiers then go to the tomb, and he says to them, said unto them, "You have a watch, go your way, make it as sure as you can." Now see, they were saying, the chief priests and others, that we need to seal the tomb because, you know, his disciples, they're going to steal his body. But they still remember it. He said he's going to be raised again the third day. And now in Matthew 27 and verse 65, Pilate says, "Okay, you've got a guard, go. Make it sure." Then we read in verse 66, "And so they went, and they made the sepulcher sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch." And many of you are Bible students. You know that once you put the Roman seal on that tomb, you dare not move it unless you want to die. And so it was sealed as though it might keep Christ in the tomb. I want to give you, for your outline, by the way, I know you looked at the outline this morning and you thought, "Myrtle, we're going to be here to dinner." I assure you, you won't. That outline covers the morning service as well. So we will feed you breakfast after this and hopefully meet the physical need you're going to have. But let me walk through the first couple of points here. And here we have the greatest event, the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. In writing, there are suggested 5 W's that every good writer must answer. When, where, why? Let's say when, where, why, how, who? What's the other one? What? Wow, who said what? What? Okay. I got it written down. I should have just looked at my notes, but I didn't. All right. I want to go through, for your participation this morning, the 5 W's, which I can't remember, but you do, okay? Let's begin with the when. When did Christ come forth from the grave? When was he raised from the dead? So we're going to walk through some verses. Here we have Matthew 28 and verse 1. "In the end of the Sabbath," which ended on Saturday night, right at sunrise, "in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn towards the first day of the week," that now being Sunday. So it's early Sunday morning, "came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, the second earthquake within 3 days. For the angel of the Lord descended from heaven, came and he rolled back the stone from the door and he sat upon it." And then there's the who. Who learned that Christ was raised from the dead? As I've thought about that, I thought, why women, right? And I'm sure some of the ladies here probably have an answer to why the women were there early and none of the men were. But the men were not there. The disciples had not even stayed at the cross to see what would become of Christ's body. But there were two women that had stayed and they had watched what would become of Christ's body. And so let me go through the who for a moment. Luke 23 and verse 55. And the women also, here's the first group, which came with him from Galilee, followed after, and beheld the sepulchre and how his body was laid. And so those ladies followed Christ's body as it was taken to the tomb. They had been with him throughout the course of his ministry. They were from Galilee. And then we read of those women, they returned and they prepared spices and ointments and rested the Sabbath day according to the commandment. And then verse 1, Luke 24 and verse 1. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, those women from Galilee, came unto the sepulchre bringing the spices which they had prepared and certain others with them. Moving on, John 20 and verse 1 tells us, it was the first day of the week, cometh Mary Magdalene early. So here's what we've got. Women, plural, from Galilee came early that morning. Now in John 20 and verse 1, one of the women is identified as Mary Magdalene. She comes early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and she seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Another, then she, Mary Magdalene, she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. So one thing we know about Mary, she didn't wait. She saw the stone was rolled away, and what did she do? She ran to tell the disciples, his body is missing. The tomb is open. Now, I've often pondered, and I don't have an answer for this, but did she see the Roman soldiers lying on the ground as though they were dead? Surely she must have. That must have been quite a sight. But she was stunned and afraid by what she had witnessed. Mark 16 and verse 1 adds to those who were there. Verse 1, and when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Salome, had brought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. And so when we look at the scene of the empty tomb, the open tomb, there's almost a congregation of ladies that are at that tomb. There's not a man in sight, except the ones lying on the ground as though they're dead. And then another that goes with that, Luke 24 and verse 10. Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and other women. So when I said there was a congregation of women at the empty tomb, there surely was. And they had come, and they did this, and they told these things unto the apostles. Now, here's another interesting thought on that morning. Peter and John are the only two that took off running to the tomb. Where were the other disciples? We know where they were. They were hiding. You know, they left Golgotha fearful for their own lives. They knew surely as Christ had been crucified that they would be the next to face their fate. So they remained hiding. But it was the news that Christ was risen that moved these two men, Peter and John, to run to the sepulchre and see for themselves. And then that brings me to the where, the sepulchre. Now, where was this sepulchre located? If you travel to Israel and into Jerusalem, there are different places that they believe was the place where the body of Christ was laid. The Catholic Church builds a church on every site. So anywhere they think something might be associated with Christ, they'll build a church there. And so the one that they have built is actually within the city walls of Old Jerusalem. But we know that the Jews did not bury the dead within the city. It was always outside the city that the bodies of the dead would be buried. And so there is, outside the walls of Jerusalem, a beautiful little park that has been spared. and there is an empty tomb. I cannot say it's the tomb of Christ, but here's something the Bible does tell us. It is this, John 19 and verse 41. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden. And in the garden, a new sepulcher, wherein was never man yet laid. So where was the sepulcher? It was near where he was crucified, in the midst of a garden. Now, on Friday night, I shared my experience that when I went to Israel, the one place I wanted to see was Golgotha. I wanted to see Calvary. Now, I know that we sing in our songs, on a hill far away stood an old rugged cross. But actually, the Romans never crucified men on a hill. They always crucified men on a main thoroughfare so that the Jews would have to pass the bodies hanging on the cross. So it would not have been up on a mountain. It would have been on a main thoroughfare that would have been going into the city. Well, today in Israel, Golgotha, which has a hill in the background that looks like a skull, is actually a bus depot with diesel engines. I remember looking over the wall and the tour guide saying, this is believed to be the place where Christ was crucified. And I'm watching, and diesel buses coming through and fumes and horns blaring. And I thought, this is the perfect example of where Christ would have been crucified. It would have been a busy place with people coming and going. Today, there was the spectacle of a man and three men on a cross dying. But that wasn't unusual in Israel. The Romans had taken the cross and made much use of it all over the empire. Well, the sepulcher then, we know it was close by. We know that Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to the sepulcher. There was an earthquake. We'll cover a little bit of this later on. And the angel of the Lord descended. He rolled back the stone from the door. And we read that he sat upon it. And then that brings me to the why. Why did those women come to Christ's tomb? And I'll not spend much time on this other than simply this. They knew that Christ was dead, and they came to anoint him. The reason I put an emphasis on that is that there's some people that say that Christ didn't die on the cross, he just swooned. He fainted. And so they took his body down, they put him into a cool tomb, and in there he revived and was alive again. Well, everything about the Bible gospel account of Christ's death is that Jesus Christ died, and that the soldiers made sure he was dead by piercing his heart with a spear. And so they came to anoint him. They came to anoint him with spices that they had prepared. And then that brings me to the last one, which I couldn't remember, and some of you reminded me, and that is what? What happened? And I want to just swiftly give you the events of Resurrection Sunday morning. Here's what happened. It began with verse 2, a great earthquake. And so in the city of Jerusalem, there's this earthquake. And you could imagine if the disciples were sleeping, they were certainly awake now because of the earthquake. And so it began with a great earthquake. Another is the presence of an angel. And this angel was reflecting the heavenly Shekinah glory of God himself. We read in Matthew 28 and verse 3 and 4, his countenance was like lightning, his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. I absolutely love verse 4, right? The sight of the angel was brilliant, blinding, like the brightest light you could imagine. But the fear of the guards at seeing this angel, they literally trembled and they fell over as dead men. We read in Luke 24 and verse 3, they entered in. Now, this is speaking of Peter and John. They entered in and they found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed, in fact, this is the ladies that had actually entered into the tomb, and they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. So we've gone from one angel, now we have two angels that are present. And we read, and as they were afraid, the angels bowed down their faces to the earth, and they said unto them, wonderful question, why? Why are you women here seeking, what does it say? The living among the dead. When I was a young boy growing up, I would sometimes play in the church cemetery. Did anyone else here grow up with a church cemetery nearby? Us kids, we would play in the church cemetery. Especially, it was great if you took a white sheet, put it on you, hide down, tuck down and hide behind one of the tombstones and wait for the younger kids to come out. You could put a fright on them. Not, you know, they wouldn't drop over dead, but they were certainly scared. They were in a tomb, and they were looking, but the body of Christ was not there. And so here comes then the greatest news. He is risen. You are here Sunday morning at 8:00 because He is risen. Across the world, in various places of the four corners of this world, there is a celebration today that He is risen, even as He said. Let me give you then finally, and I'm going to close, the greatest commission. And by the way, this is a commission all believers share. And I close with two verses. Here we go. And go quickly to the ladies and tell His disciples, He is risen from the dead. And behold, He goeth before you into Galilee. There shall you see Him. And lo, I have told you. Now, what's interesting is that we know some of the rest of the story. That Christ does later appear to those disciples. Even though the women came back and said, He's risen. Go to Galilee. He's going to meet you there. But I think Christ knew His disciples. And so He determined, I'm going to meet them before that moment. But I love the fact He's here. He's risen. He's going before you. And then I close with this. And they departed quickly from the sepulcher with fear and great joy. And they did run to bring His disciples word. Listen, good news is something we all want to share. And the greatest news of all is that there is a hope beyond death. And that hope is found in a crucified, buried, and risen Savior. Those ladies left the tomb and they made a dash towards the city to tell His disciples. They ran and they said, He is risen as He said. Aren't you glad if you are a believer this morning that you and I serve a risen Savior? When I went to the tomb in Jerusalem, and I stood before it, and obviously it came home to me, I'm standing at an empty tomb. Of all the other world religions and the founders of those religions, they all have monuments to their death and tombs where they say the body is found. Unlike any other religion, we worship a risen Savior, and the proof is His tomb is empty.